This is lesson number 81 in our Bible Institute of Correspondence Bible Survey course. And in this lesson, we're going to study the men or the deacons for the daily ministration. Now, this has already been covered in the third semester, I believe, of ecclesiology. We've dealt with this subject. But this, of course, is one of the things that just simply falls to us in the study through the Bible. And so I think that it does bear some repetition here, and perhaps we'll contribute a few things that might not have been particularly mentioned in the other section of study. I want to read to you from the book of Acts, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 15, and then two or three other verses of Scripture, so that we cover the doctrine of deacons as far as the Scripture reveals them. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." In other words, they're saying it's not logical, it's not reasonable, it's not sensible, it's not the wise thing for us to do. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, we want to notice those qualifications there. Just wisdom is not good enough. They must be men of honest report, and they must be full of the Holy Ghost. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. I want you to notice those two words, the whole multitude. This, of course, is the basic direction of Baptist government. We do not have Presbyterian rule in Baptist churches. We have congregational rule. And this very issue of conduct concerning the deacons has been an area where many, many Baptist churches have moved away from congregational rule and have gone into a Presbyterian rule. Indeed, there are some places where the deacons themselves select the deacons out of the church. They may not do it overtly, but covertly, that's the way it's done. In other words, these men are decided upon by the deacons who already exist before the church ever has an opportunity to make any selection at all. And so they're told to seek these out, and it pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, the man. In other words, the multitude chose him, not the apostles. But the multitude chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, I am very sure that since this man Stephen was already established, as were these other men listed here, that all of them were from among the 70 who were given these miraculous powers by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that, but I'm fully persuaded of it, because we would have a hard time understanding whence the reputation of being of good report, full of faith, if these were men who came on the scene after the day of Pentecost. I do not think any of these men were men who came on the scene after the day of Pentecost. I think because those people were saved at that point in time. Only the 120 that were there seemed to have been people who were already established in the faith. And I am sure that all of these were from that 120. And I am almost that positive, though not quite so much, that these men also were from among the 70. But anyhow, the eighth verse says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake, they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Now I want you to notice here, they suborn men. So they start out, they do something here that is very unethical, dishonest, and proves their determination in a very dishonest fashion. And they stirred up the people and elders and scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Now, I hope you'll understand that the people who are raising this commotion are not people within the church. These are people who are outside. They are Jews and the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and Asia. So they're Jews or Jewish proselytes. And obviously they do not like the message that Christ is the Messiah. And so Stephen is a man whose ministry is effective enough that they are deeply offended and even threatened by it. So they get these false witnesses, they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law," which of course he had not done at all. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now, we have this account of Stephen being chosen as one of these seven men which are referred to deacons, and I think rightly so. Now, may I call your attention to the fact that I am well aware that the word deacon does not appear here in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. If you have a Schofield Bible, and I do not use a Schofield, but you may have that, as well as a lot of other Bibles, reference Bibles, are going to say the first deacons chosen, or the first deacons installed, or the first deacons, or something like that. The Bible does not use the word deacons in that chapter. But I do not object to the fact that they refer to these men as being deacons. I'm not sure that the first is at all accurate. It may not be, but at least they, I believe, were deacons as far as any logical, biblical description of the office is concerned. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon." Now let me point out to you that these words, "use the office of a deacon," all come from a single word which the word that we think of as being the source of deacon. But all of these words come from it here. "Being found blameless." So these must be men of good report. They're not to be men who cuss or men who are greedy of filthy lucre, men who cheat their fellow man in business, or anything of that sort. They are to be blameless. "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." In other words, they must not be gossipy women. They must not be pushy women. They must not be women who refuse to be obedient to their husbands. "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their own houses well." Now, there are many who believe that this husband of one wife means that the deacon must not be a divorcee. Some even carry that a step farther and say that their wife must not be a divorcee. While there are others who argue this point and say no, this is saying that they must not be a polygamist. This is saying that they can only have one wife at a time, because there were a lot of polygamists in this day and time. Whereas they may be right in saying that this particular statement, being the husband of one wife, is talking about polygamy, it really doesn't make a lot of difference, because this goes on to say ruling their children and their own houses well. And so if you want to translate that to our modern day situation, where a man is a divorcee and he has children in another family, or he is in a home where half the children are not his, but are only his wife's children, you don't have a man that's qualified. I don't think you need to split hairs over what that's talking about, because in most of those cases, he's not going to be qualified anyhow. And even if, for instance, there were no children there to cloud the issue, you still come back to the issue of blamelessness. And so I think that in most cases, it is just very wise that the man be a man who is not a divorcee, and also that his wife be not a divorcee. And we just leave that alone. I don't think that the issues there are really worth arguing over. I think that the man should be a man who is unquestionably qualified. And, of course, that's going to exclude most of those marginal or issues, or the issues that demand discussion. Let the deacons be husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That really puts a lot of qualification or qualifying parameters around this man. For they that have used the office of a deacon, again, that comes from one word, used, past tense, the office of a deacon, well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. This word boldness has to do with plainness, or being obviously what they are. And then in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, I want to point out to you that we do have several places, or more than one place in the Bible, where the words bishops and deacons are used together. You do not have a place where the word bishops and elders are used together, or the word deacons and elders. You do have places where the elders are used, other places where bishops and deacons are used. I just wanted to let you know that, and we may make reference to it later on. Now, as we look at those verses of Scripture that I've read to you, we basically have read the passages in the Bible which have direct mention of deacons by that name. Now, this same word that's used appears other places, but I just wanted to let you know that we've essentially covered the biblical areas of discussion on that subject. The word deacons, plural, appears three times in Scripture. Philippians 1:1, 2 Timothy 3:8, and 1 Timothy 3:12. We've read those three places. The word deacon, singular, appears twice, 1 Timothy 3:10 and 1 Timothy 3:13. Now, you'll notice that in both of those cases, in both of them, in one case it comes from the term use the office of a deacon, and the other place it is use the office of a deacon. Those words all translated from the Greek word. Now, this second word, which is diakonia, is actually translated, never translated deacon just as such, but it is use the office of a deacon, singular, or present tense, in 1 Timothy 3:10, and used the office of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3:13. I doubt that any New Testament office is accompanied by as much misunderstanding and hard feeling as the office of deacon. I don't know how many times I have been in a conference or a meeting, and I've heard preachers get up into the pulpit and rail on the deacons in their church who were giving them a hard time, or who were driving them crazy, or who were tearing up the church, or who were keeping the church from going forward. I mean, it's almost as if the word should be spelled D-E-M-O-N-S. These men seem to be not servants, but demons of some kind. Now, it's strange to me that there should be such an office in the church that holds such high regard in the Scripture, which would be any sort of a threat or a hurt or a harm to the ministry or to the church. It is obvious, or at least it seems so to me, that there is something seriously wrong with the exercise of that office or the men who are in that office if it comes to be such as that. I believe that the problem is that there is a traditional misapplication to this office, and that is that it is an office representing a category of rulers. In the average Baptist church, if you were to say, this is our board of directors, people would immediately recoil and say, we don't have a board of directors in a Baptist church. There is no such thing as a board of directors in the Lord's church. And they would be right, but in many cases, the deacons serve exactly as a board of directors. Now, this is not a caricature. I'm not bad-mouthing or misdescribing men in these cases. In many churches, it's actually taught, and these men make the decisions and serve as a board of directors, but it is more frequently practiced. It is not uncommon. In many Baptist churches, or at least so-called Baptist churches, that the board of deacons have regular meetings in which they decide all kinds of things concerning the policy and the operation of the church, the calling of the pastor, the dismissal of the pastor, the building of buildings, the financial arrangement, the budget of the church, the policies of the church concerning budget, and all sorts of things where these men actually make the decision, at least to some extent, before it is ever presented to the church. So they're practicing as a board of directors. In many cases, these men will meet and they will decide to dismiss a pastor. If it is decided that other deacons should be selected in the church, the decision will usually start out, be initiated by these men, and then these men will get together and decide who should be considered, and then they will present those men to the church. But in essence, the decision is already made. They have made the decision, so they are in fact a board of directors. Now, it is actually, when that's done, it actually becomes a Presbyterian form of church government as opposed to a congregational form of church government. By Presbyterian form, I mean that the church is ruled by a presbytery. And the presbytery really means nothing in the world but elders, and so they have a board of elders. Now, in the Presbyterian churches, and in a lot of other churches, for instance, the Campbellite Church, they have a board of elders. The deacons do not rule in a Campbellite church. It is the elders who rule. And they call them elders, and they make no bones about it. These men actually rule the church. Very little difference in the way they do it, the way the Mormon Church does it, the way that the Presbyterian Church does it, or most all of your Reformed churches. They are operated by a board of elders, and they rule the church. In Baptist churches, you do not have a board of elders or anyone called like that, but what very frequently is happening is that they call them deacons or a board of deacons, and they serve exactly as a board of elders. That's the way they function. And I believe that that's very much out of line with New Testament practice. I do not find that sort of thing being done in the New Testament. I don't believe it's biblical. I do not believe it is profitable or practical to the Lord's churches. Now, I observe sometimes preachers who use deacons in this way, but they actually would deny that the deacons run the church. And the fact of the matter is they really don't. They become something of pawns of the pastor, and the pastor uses these men to control the church unilaterally. In other words, he meets with these deacons and he controls them. And of course, if he can't control them, then he is very, very grieved with them. And in many cases, the practice there is self-destructive. In other words, it brings about the very problem that we're talking about, because these men who are given this power in name, then have it stripped as they are controlled by a single man, and they reasonably and logically rebel against that. So it is not, it's a non-biblical practice, in my opinion, that causes a great deal of problem in many churches. Now let's look at the biblical teaching of this office as a second point. That is an office of service. The word that we have here, the word diakoneo, which is the verb, or the word, which the noun, where we have the word deacons, is in both cases, one is diakoneia, the other diakoneo, and in both cases, the word is a word that has to do with service. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I told you earlier that the word deacon did not appear in the sixth chapter of Acts, and that's true. The word diakoneia appears in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 and is translated ministration. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the word is translated ministry. Now let me go back and show you what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily diakoneia. The word there is the word ministration. It is translated from the word diakoneia. As you come to the fourth verse, the same word appears. Let's read the verse. But we will give ourselves continually unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there we have the word diakoneia, and it is translated ministry. Here the apostles are going to do it. It is the ministry of the word. And so it helps us a great deal to understand the origin of those things. Now, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, then the disciples called the multitude, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Here, the word serve is translated diakoneia, the verb, diakoneia. It is serve table. So what these seven men did in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, is the same thing that Martha did in John chapter 12 and verse number 26. I want to read that to you and show you what I'm talking about concerning the usage of this word. In John chapter 12 and verse number 26, you see, I'm using the wrong scripture there when I say that's what Martha did. But anyhow, when the scripture says Martha served, John 12 and 26 says, if any man serve me, that is the word diakoneia, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. And once again, that same word appears. Now, I want to go to the book of John and show you what I'm talking about concerning Martha's service in this particular office, or the office described by this word. I said a moment ago that what these men did in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 is the same thing that Martha did in John chapter 12 and verse 26. And that is an error. That should be John chapter 12 and verse 2. You might make that correction in your outline, because this is misprinted in the outline booklet. I'm sorry about that. But this is in John chapter number 12 and verse 2. And the Bible says, they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And Martha served, and it is the very same word. It is the word diakoneo. These men served. Martha served. It is exactly the same word. So let's be honest in what we're talking about when we talk about this office. Now, these three Greek words for deacon are translated. Listen to the various translations. Only three of these words. One of them is a verb, one of them is a noun, and then we have the plural form of the noun. So we have the word here translated in all of these ways: minister unto, serve, minister, administer, use the office of a deacon, deacons, minister to, ministry, ministration, ministering, serving, relief, office, service, to minister, and servant. All of these words come from this word diakonia or diakonio. So as we look at this, in all honesty, we have to say that if we relegate this office of a deacon to the narrow area of thought, that is, of a ruling class of men, that we not only do terrible violence to the biblical doctrine of the office of a deacon, and it is a biblical doctrine, but we also do terrible violence to the actual meaning of the word from which the word deacon comes, and this just ought not to be done. Now, the words that I'm talking about there are translated in your Bible, listen to the usage of them, 27 times minister. This word is used concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter referred to himself with this word, that he was a diakonio, or diakonia. 15 times the term is translated minister unto. 16 times it is translated ministry. 6 times it is translated ministration. And 3 times ministry. They're also translated 10 times serve. Now listen to the great number of times. And 7 times servant. It is never even once translated in a way that suggests rule or authority. In every place it is a word that suggests or clearly states servant. It ought to be therefore quite apparent that it is an office of service. It is not an office of authority. Now, a lot of terrible mistakes, in my opinion, have been made by some of the Reformed churches and the Presbyterian churches in that they will elect or select women to be deacons in their churches. This is done in the Methodist Church and various other such Protestant churches. They will elect or select women to be deacons, and then those women will sit on a board of deacons or a board of finance, and they will be ruling officers within the church, which thing the Bible clearly contradicts. And anybody who knows anything about their Bible knows that the Bible contradicts that. But if you argue the point with them, they will say, but the Bible speaks of female deacons. Yes, it does. The Greek word that is translated deacon is also speaking of women in various places. As I said there, Martha served. Phoebe was referred to as a servant of the church. It's the very same word as the word deacon here in this passage. And so if you look at the original and feel like that there's anything to be gleaned from it, these people have an argument. Their argument does not justify their practice. Their practice of putting the woman in this place of authority in the church is as wrong as it can be. It is as unbiblical as it possibly can be. But the problem is that they have taken the office of a deacon and made it an office of authority in the first place. Had they never have made this office of a deacon an office of authority per se, they would never have created the problem of them separating from whether or not the woman could serve in this office of authority or whether she could not, because the office would never be an office of authority. And so the problems are very frequently created by wrong practices in many of those areas. The deacon's authority, in my opinion, is precisely and only that which is demanded by the office to which he is elected or appointed. It should be quite apparent that this office is an office of service and not an office of authority. Now, I believe that as you look at the Bible, that in most cases, in other words, with very few exceptions, people were given offices, they were appointed to ministries, they were elected to ministries, they were given tasks of service to do, and as far as the scripture is concerned, they were never called deacons, but they did have that office of service, and of course the Greek word diakonia or diakoneo is used concerning them, but they're not referred to in the English Bible as deacons. But the fact of the matter is, they were nevertheless given those offices of service. Were they deacons? If they were serving, they were. Now that's my point. Therefore, when we have a man or a woman, when we elect a person to an office, or when we appoint a purpose to a person to an office in the church in which they serve in the biblical spirit of the matter, they are appointed to the office of a deacon. In my honest opinion, probably when the ladies go back and work in the kitchen, or when somebody comes over and cleans the church or the church building or anything like that, in fact, they are serving in the office of a deacon. If we elect men to be trustees in the church, they are elected to the office of a deacon. If we elect a man to be a treasurer, or if we elect a man to be to work with the Sunday school or anything, whether he is elected by the congregation or whether the congregation gives the pastor the right to appoint that person to that office and he appoints them, it doesn't matter. The man is actually being made a deacon, and therefore we should be very careful about the kind of people that we place in these offices, because whether or not we call them a deacon, we actually are placing them in that position. So I believe that the Bible bears that out as far as what the Bible teaches us and does not teach us. Now, let me deal for a little while with some evil effects of the abuse of the title. Churches are often held and smothered in the grip of a few men, or sometimes even one man. I don't know how many times I have gone into a church to preach a revival meeting, and I've preached all across this country in, I don't know, 25, 30 states, and preached in many, many different churches, and I have no idea how many times I have had a man in the church introduce himself to me and say to me, a visiting preacher, I am the deacon, or I am the only deacon. Or maybe the pastor would say, this is our deacon. Not one of our deacons, but this is our deacon. Sometimes the pastor would say, this is my deacon. And I'm not trying to be picky with the language that men use, but I just fear that there is something terribly wrong with that. Let's say that here is a man in the church, and he is recognized, just verbally recognized, as the deacon, the only deacon, or something of that sort. So the pastor drops dead. The pastor resigns and goes somewhere else. Who is the man who then is automatically, if there was a man placed in charge of the church by the congregation, that's one thing. But this man usually is automatically considered at that point to be in charge of the church. And he is not a preacher. He does not move across the country from one church to another. And I'm not sure that what preachers may do that a great deal too much. In fact, I really feel that they do. But anyhow, this man is employed there. He has been there. It may be that his father is there. His mother is a member of the church, or they lived and died there. His children, his grandchildren are there. This man stays while preachers come and go. Now, what happens over a period of time is that whether this man even desires it or not, the people begin to look to him as a leader. And at any point in time where he disagrees with the pastor, he probably will have more clout with the people in the church than the pastor. If he desires to do so, he can be a dictator over the church. If he doesn't desire to do so, he may, in fact, be drafted into many decisions that he is unqualified to make, but he may be almost forced to make those decisions, and in some instances he makes them, and they are wrong. He has done the best he can. He has done it as honestly as he can. But what has happened is that the mistitling of this office, or the error in the capacity that this office carries, has placed this man into a position of being self-destructive and also destructive to the church, and I believe bringing the judgment of God upon himself and upon the church for doing something that he's not supposed to be doing in the first place. But tradition, not Bible, it is not Bible, but tradition has placed this man in the position of being an elder over that flock, and he is the ruler of that church. Many church members are embittered toward that office. They don't like that man because they realize that he, that he rules over them, that he reigns over them almost as a king. They become embittered toward his office. They become embittered toward his personality, his person, and his title. But the problem is not so much that this man has set out to do something evil. In many instances, he is acting just as honestly as he knows how, but he doesn't know how. He is filling an office that he is not supposed to be filling. He is filling an office that, in my opinion, is not supposed to even exist. I do not mean that the office of a deacon is not supposed to exist. It is. What I mean is that the office of a ruling and reigning individual within the church ought not to exist. Well, let's say there are two of them, there are three of them, there are seven of them. Doesn't matter if there are 47 of them. It would have to be a pretty good sized church for there to be 47 of them. But in such a case, they still are wrong if you have a ruling group or a ruling class of people in the church. In my opinion, you actually have revived, perhaps in a little bit different fashion, the practice and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, in the process of that, we see women who are assigned to this board of rule, and the error is justified, as I said earlier, by these scriptures that use these one of these three Greek words speaking of women, and they do. For instance, John chapter 12 and verse 2 that I mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, where he speaks of Phoebe as being a deacon, and other places in the Bible will refer to these women this way. Therefore, it will be used to justify. And since this office has now become an office of rulership rather than an office of service, it has become an office of authority rather than an office of humility and service. Now, these women who are filling this office become authorities or rulers, and it's just as perverse as it can possibly be. Often, the elder who is charged by the Word of God to rule the flock, and that does not mean he rules as a king. This word means here that he is to stand before them as a leader. He is to lead them. But many times, because of this perversion of the deacons in the church, the man who is charged, the elder or the pastor, who is charged to rule the flock of God, is afraid to do so, or he is unable to exercise his position in that office because the office of the deacon has been completely pushed out of its place. And this becomes very, very destructive to many churches. So as we look at this office, we look back at chapter 6, and we say, what is it that these men were placed there to do? Were they placed there to rule the church? Were they placed there to make decisions for the church administratively? Or were they placed over a particular task that needed to be done? And the answer is very clear. They were placed over a task that needed to be done. You don't even have to name that task. There are multiplied numbers of tasks in our churches that need to be done. And we elect officers, we appoint people, some permanently, some temporarily, to take care of these things. And those people are, in essence, biblically speaking and logically speaking, being placed as deacons. Now let me spend just a moment talking to you about what I mentioned earlier in the outline or in the lecture. And that is that in your Bible you find Paul greeting the elders of various churches. You also find him greeting the bishops and deacons of various churches. And he speaks of the elders being worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in word and in doctrine. Now, I don't know that I'm right about this, but I rather think that if we will study carefully those contextual usages of the word deacon and the word elders and the word bishop, that what you're going to find is this, that he will greet these men in the churches in one of two ways. One way is the elders of a certain church. The other way is the bishops and deacons of a certain church. Is he greeting the same category of men, two categories of men, or three categories of men? Well, I think when he uses the term elders, that he's greeting one category of men, but that it covers two categories. I think this is very possible. I'm not dogmatic about this. But I believe that the term elders refers to both the bishops or the pastors, the episcopus, the pastors in the church, whether there's one or whether he has an associate that is also a teacher and a preacher in that respect. And then those men who labor in other areas. Now see, the pastor is not the king of the church. He is the servant of the church. He is the leader. He is supposed to lead. People should follow his leadership. And he should have leadership that they can follow. The deacons, on the other hand, do not labor in word and doctrine as such, but they labor in these other tasks. Now, obviously, Stephen did both, but Stephen's ministry, as far as his deaconship is concerned, in Acts chapter 6, was not the preaching, but it was the caring for these tables, the daily ministration. It could have been other things, and it would have been the same thing. But I think you ought to think about the possibility that when we refer to the elders in the church, that we're referring to two different categories of elders. One, those who labor in word and doctrine are the episcopus, the bishops, and the other, those who labor in other areas of service, and they may work in both of those areas. In fact, in most cases, they will, to some extent, work in both of those areas. But the fact of the matter is that when we think deacon, when you think of yourself as a deacon, or when you think of someone else in the church as a deacon, to do that biblically, you must think of him as a servant and not a ruler. Not a board of rulers, not a board of directors, but servants appointed to a job in the church. Thank you, and may God bless you.